We have been looking at future events, and of course we began by just giving a quick survey. We spent 2 weeks doing that, so I guess it wasn't too quick, but it was a quick survey of the doctrine of eschatology, the study of last things. And we showed how that all looks on a timeline, and we considered the different aspects of the doctrine of last days. We looked at why we need to be excited about the coming of Christ. There is an imminency. Christ could come at any moment. There is not one single sign that needs to take place before the rapture of the church. Now, we do see things, and we'll even point out a couple of those things this evening, but at the same time, there is no reason why Christ could not come back immediately. And we need to be ready for that. And of course, anything that seems to pre-shadow what is going to take place is kind of a bonus that God shows us that we should be excited about the coming of Christ. We looked at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we've studied 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We saw that there is this time and a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. We shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, 1 Corinthians 15. There is this rapture of the church. So we spent a little bit of time just living in heaven for a little bit. And we looked at the things that are happening or will happen when the rapture of the church takes place. Our bodies will be totally revamped. You know, and think about that. We will have a new body. And the older I get, the more I think, wow, that's coming pretty close. You know, I'll get to be with Jesus and see Him face to face. But it's important that we understand that could happen to any of us at any time. My 15-year-old friend who was hit by a car didn't know he was going to be going into eternity right away. So we have to understand that at any moment that we could be with the Lord. And we will get a new body. But we had to come back to earth, and what we're dealing with is in this tribulation period. We saw, and we have not spent as much time as we could have, Daniel chapter 9, the 70th week of Daniel, that the 70th week or the seven-year period that is spoken of in the future is going to be a time of what the Scripture describes as a time that is more troublesome than in any time in human history. Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 24. Tonight is not a fun subject to deal with. We have seen that there's coming an Antichrist. We have seen that there is such a thing as a mystery Babylon. There is a one world religion that is going to come to this earth. We should not be too surprised. Really, don't be too shocked at the obvious. Don't be shocked about the compromise and the anti-Christian Christianity that is in this world. Don't be surprised by that. You know, we can have this ecumenical movement that sounds wonderful. Oh, let's just all get along. And the fact is that this is called, according to Revelation 17, Mystery Babylon, the Great Whore, which is a betrayal, which is adultery, which is ungodly religiously. I've been reading through Jeremiah, and I've been seeing that in Jeremiah that there is going to, there's a sense in which when his people, and Jeremiah talking about Israel, went away from him, it was like a wife who betrayed her husband in adultery. Wicked, wicked stuff. And he says, when you turn your back on me, that is spiritual adultery. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. Know ye not that the friendship of this world is enmity with God? And this is a very wicked thing. Now, we also saw last week that there's this aspect of a one world government. The nations will rise up against God. And the scripture tells us that this one world government is going to require absolute submission. And to the point where they're going to mark you. And they will mark people with a symbol of some type known as the mark of the beast, which is 666. The false prophet will be misleading the world in religion. The Antichrist will be in cahoots with this one world religion. But at one point, the Antichrist, there's a 10-nation confederacy, the scripture says, that will turn its back on that great whore. And because Antichrist will not be second fiddle to anybody. So you have this false trinity, the devil, we have the Antichrist, we have the false prophet. The devil is an anti-father. The Antichrist is an anti-Christ. And the false prophet will be an anti-Holy Spirit. And the world's going to be turned upside down. And maybe you can look at it this way. They're going to start calling evil good and good evil. Sound familiar? Sure, that's what's going to happen. But we have to look at this from the context of what God is going to be doing on planet Earth. This evening, I want to preach as quickly as I can the judgment during the tribulation period. And that judgment of the during the tribulation period, we have to understand it's in the context of Revelation chapter 6 through Revelation chapter 16. Now, understanding the context of Revelation, you're going to see that the first three chapters deal with the church. Now, we made a big deal about the importance of church Sunday morning. And that's why the book of Revelation was written to the seven churches. And then we find in chapter 4, and certainly symbolically, if not actually, when we're told in Revelation 4 that there was a voice that said, "Come up hither." What a picture of the rapture. The church is taken out of the way. And the interesting thing is, in the book of Revelation, you will not see the church mentioned after chapter 3. So chapters 4 and 5, we are in heaven. But now we come to chapter 6 through 16. And we see three sets of judgment. Now, maybe you have studied this. And often, when I am dealing with future things, I may briefly mention these seven judgments in sets of three. But I want us to look at it a little bit closer tonight, because it's really going to be, this is the context of what's going on in the world while the Antichrist and the false prophet and all this one world religion and all of this is going on. So we see three sets of judgment. The first set of judgment are the seven seal judgments. Can we kind of go through these together? First of all, we see in chapter 6 in verse 1, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals." Now, of course, we would have seen in chapter 5 where the only one qualified to open the seals was Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And the Lamb has the right to open these seals. Now, it tells us, if you were to think in terms of a book, you know, we have a regular book here, and we see the binding of this book, but the scrolls that were used in the first century were basically kind of a piece of paper, and you would roll it up. And after you'd roll it up, you would seal it. And then you could have another chapter rolled up. You'd seal it. And this is the picture that we have here. Now, my notes are going to be all in a scroll now. But it is an interesting thing that you have these seals. So, seven seals. First of all, we see in chapter 6, verse 1, when the Lamb opened one of the seals, I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts came, saying, come and see. So, verse 2, we see that I saw, and there was a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, it's an interesting thing because some people look at that, well, that's got to be Jesus Christ. Because in chapter 19, Jesus Christ comes back on a white horse. But what's interesting about this is the beginning of the tribulation period. And if you remember what we saw in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 through 3, about the day of the Lord. This is the beginning of the day of the Lord. And the scripture tells us of the times and seasons. He says, you know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief. It's going to be quick. It's going to be unexpected. The world is going to be turned upside down. And they will say, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3, peace and safety. And so this is the idea here, because you'll notice that there seems to be a peace. A crown is given him, but what does he do? He goes forth conquering and to conquer. Now, without trying to prove the point too much, we see that according to 1 Thessalonians 5, there's going to be a time of peace. Daniel chapter 9 tells us that the first part of the tribulation is going to be a peaceful thing. Ezekiel 38, 39, you'll see that Israel will be a city of unwalled villages, meaning that there is going to be a sense of, and what I would like to call it, an artificial peace. You know, you can have peace. Have you ever heard of the Pax Romana? The Roman Empire had, I think it was, am I right, 200 years of peace. But it wasn't the kind of peace that you thought, man, this is wonderful liberty. It was a controlled peace. You were under the rule and the control of certain rulers. That's why Pilate and Herod and some of these people were involved in ruling and controlling Israel. So we could call this kind of a cold war. So there's a sense that this white horse comes. And what we see in the scripture, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, that, or verse 8, the wicked is going to be revealed, and he's going to be speaking with swelling words, working power and signs and wonders. And people are going to say, who could be like him? But then we come to the second horse. And we're told in verse 3, we opened the second seal, and I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse. But this horse was not white, this was red. And what we're talking about here is open war. And if you remember in 1 Thessalonians 5, in verse 3, it says there's peace and safety, and it's like a thief. And all of a sudden, boom, with sudden destruction, he comes out as a beast. And we're told that the Antichrist will have this peace treaty with Israel, but then he is going to one day set himself up in the temple to say he is God. And so we're told that this is open war. And it says in verse 4, there went this beast, it says that power was given to him to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. So without trying to put when these things take place, we know it's a 7-year period, but we do know that there is going to be a sense of this open war. Verse 5, the third seal is open, and there's a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, a measure of wheat for a penny, 3 measures of barley for a penny. Now don't hurt the oil or the wine. Those are luxurious items. Now, to understand that a little bit, we have to understand that the normal purchasing power, if you look at the word penny, now we think of a penny saved, a penny earned. Now people just throw their pennies away. But a penny in the Bible time was a denarii. A denarii was a day's wage. So if I were to ask you, and of course this is a good measurement because regardless of what time you are in society or where what country you're in, it takes a certain amount of money to live each day. So if I were to ask someone today, I mean, Alex just got a job in New Jersey. He, I'm assuming, agreed upon a salary. So which means he's going to make a certain amount of money each day. How much do you make each day? So if you can imagine having your entire day's wage to be able to buy some wheat and some barley. Ryrie says that the normal purchasing power of a 10 quart of wheat or 30 quarts of barley, that's how much you could buy in a day. But what's going to happen here is that it's now going to be diminished greatly. And 1 quart of wheat was a daily ration for a soldier. So in other words, the point being, what used to be able to feed a whole family could only feed one person. So what we're having here is that third seal, there is going to be incredible famine. We come to verse 7, he opened the next seal. And it says in verse 8, and I looked, and behold, a pale horse. Now that's an interesting thing. I looked up that word pale, and it has the idea of a yellowish, greenish, sickly color. And it says, this is the color of this horse. And it says, his name that sat on him was death. So it's going to take physical life, but it's also going to take spiritual life, hell. Now we're told in Revelation chapter 20 that death and hell are going to be cast into the lake of fire. Death being physical death, and hell or Hades being spiritual death. That's the second death. And we're told here, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and with the beasts of the earth. Now, what's interesting about that is when you stop and consider, I could look it up now, but I think it was 1895 was the first billion people that were on Earth. Did you realize that? It wasn't until like 1895 that you had a world population of 1 billion. Let me put it that way. But in 1923, you had the second billion. I'm looking at some notes that I had written up in 1986. There were 4 billion people on the earth. I think it's 1999, there became 5 billion people. 2011, there are 7 billion people. Do you know how many people are on the earth now? 8 billion, and I just looked at the statistic earlier, that 8 billion people will probably, that's going to be the population of the earth in November 2022. Now, if you notice here, how many of, if this took place today, how many people would be killed? 2 billion people. By war and by people not having enough to eat, by beasts of the earth, such as a rat, for instance, can be one of the most deadly beasts that you could have because of the germs and so forth. You can kill them and they just seem to come back. So, we see death in that fourth seal. The fifth seal, verse 9, when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain. And why are they slain? What does it say? Why would people go after people who are believers? I was listening to a podcast this morning where in Australia, a guy had a very prominent position on the board and they find on this company, it was a football company, football in Australian terminology, and he was immediately fired after 24 hours because of his outlandish, unruly lifestyle. What was that, you may ask? He belonged to an evangelical church who took stands against things such as homosexuality and abortion. Folks, they're coming after us. And we need to understand that. This is not the day for the weak Christian. And however that plays out in the next several years, we see during the tribulation that there's going to be martyrdom. And the Lord thankfully says, you just rest a while. White robes were given to them, verse 11. Then we're told in verse 12, when he had opened the sixth seal, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell under the earth, even as a fig tree casteth its untimely figs. And it's an interesting thing because we're told that there is the sense in which there's going to be some catastrophic physical disturbances. And obviously you have things like shooting stars and meteorites and so forth that are going to hit the earth. And there's going to be this great earthquake and the sun becomes black. And the moon becomes as blood. And apparently, maybe through these catastrophes, we don't have all the details, but maybe through these catastrophes, it's going to be so devastating that it's like a heavy fog of disaster. In verse 14, the heaven departed as a scroll. I've often looked at that. Well, that sounds like an atomic bomb of some type. Because the heavens roll together. And every mountain and island was moved. That's quite an earthquake. And what did people do? They hid in the mountain. They said, keep us from the one who caused this. And I want you to notice verse 17. For the great day of his what? So the wrath of God. We're delivered from that wrath, by the way. 1 Thessalonians 5. Because judgment has come. Now we know that you have the seventh seal. If you go over to chapter 8, verse 1, when he'd opened the seventh seal, there was silence. And in these seven seals, verse 6, the seventh angel, which had the seal, had seven trumpets. There's your second set of sevens. And they prepared themselves to sound. So we have seven trumpets. Verse 7, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees were burnt. And it's interesting because we have the sense in which just as hail and fire, and it's kind of like lightning strikes, and it hits the ground, and it causes fires, and, you know, it's kind of like these forest fires. You know, can you imagine what it would be like to live in California and one of those fires are coming after your house? Well, this tells us that the third part of the trees was burned up. The second trumpet, verse 8, sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. Stuart Custard, in his commentary, says this great mountain. Can you imagine? He says it's a reasonable description of an asteroid, which astronomers identify as a mountain-sized chunk of rock hurling through space. And if such a rock came, he says, toward the Earth, the friction of the Earth's atmosphere would cause it to burn. Astronomers are calculating the orbits of known asteroids to see if any of them would ever come close to Earth. And if any asteroid struck the ocean, it could easily produce tidal waves of 600 to 1,000 feet high. And the third part of the it says the third part, verse 9, of the creatures which were in the sea had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. We're told that there is the next trumpet. It says in verse 10, the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven. And it's interesting because this star is called, it says it was burning as it were a lamp. And this is some kind of a gaseous star, meteorite or something. And it burns as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of water. And this gaseous star, or whatever it is, which is named, verse 11, wormwood, it would, the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Drinking water is now jeopardized. The fourth trumpet, we're told in verse 12, says that it sounded and the third part of the sun was smitten and the third part of the moon and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened and the day shone for a third part of it. And it's interesting because what is going on here is apparently the earth, instead of having 16-hour days, 8 hours night, now it's going to be flipped. 16 hours in darkness and 8 hours of daylight. Now, if all of that isn't bad, he now says, I've got woe, woe, woe. And he's going to describe the last three trumpets. Chapter 9 tells us of the fifth trumpet. And it's interesting because, and I want you to look at this very carefully, verse 1. The angel sounded, and I saw a star from fall from heaven and to, what's the next word? No, and to him. Okay, I may have told you that prematurely. So in other words, we see a pronoun that this is a personage. And he is given the key of the bottomless pit, the abyss. Remember Jesus when he was confronted by the maniac of Gadara, they said, don't send us into the abyss before the time. This is the prison of demons. And the bottomless pit is open, and smoke comes out of that in verse 2, and there come out these creatures like locusts and scorpions. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth. So we tend to think of locusts that will destroy greenery and those kind of things. But these are coming after people. And it says, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead. So God is going to protect his people in this regard, in this judgment. And in verse 6, and in those days shall men seek death, and they can't find it. They want to die, and they can't. Verse 7, the shapes of the locusts were like, and get the idea of like, so you can see like, or as if. So they're like, it says there in verse 7, like unto horses prepared unto battle. So they're not horses prepared to battle, but they're like a swarm of these locusts. And on their heads were crowns like gold. This is not gold, but it's kind of like gold. And their faces were as the faces of men. They're not men, but it's like men. These monstrous creatures, verse 8, had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth as the teeth of lions. They had breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was the sound of chariots and many horses running to battle, and they just come and they sting with their tails. And the king over them is Abaddon or Apollyon, which is more than likely Satan. Then we see the sixth trumpet. In verse 13, the sixth angel sounded. And it says in verse 14, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loose, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year to slay how many people? Okay, so if we understand that there's 8 billion people on the earth, 2 billion people have been killed in the seal judgments, that leaves how many people? 6 billion. A third of six is two. Which leaves how many people? Which means that half of the world will be killed. And verse 16 tells us that the number of the army of the horsemen was what? 200,000. I had read a quote, and I wanted to verify it to get online. What country boasts of 200 million of soldiers? China. I pulled up, I asked the question, does China have 200 million soldiers? And this is what came up. Breaking China's 200 million man army. China's 200 million man army. China's military is the biggest on the planet. And I could go on with that. Do we understand? Our world is set up for this. And so some of the concerns people have about China, you have to understand that it does tell us he heard the number of them and a third part of them were killed, men were killed. Well, we come to the next seal. And we find that in chapter, well, let me just show you a couple places here. Make sure I get my notes in order. That you have chapter 10, verse 7. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, it tells us the mystery of God should be finished. If you look at chapter 11, verse 15, it says, and the seventh angel sounded, and there was a great voice in heaven, saying that the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. See, this is what is crescendoing. We're talking about the world is going to come to a crescendo of destruction, so that Christ can set up His kingdom. So, it tells us, if you look over to chapter 16, in verse 1, it says, and I heard a great voice of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your way and pour out your vials of wrath. So now we have the seven bowl judgments. And I don't have as much time with this, but let me just mention, because really, what we're dealing with, from my understanding, is we're come to the end of the tribulation period, and it's going to be like a quick shotgun. Boom, boom, boom. Seven times. And what's going to happen? Chapter 16, verse 1, and I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways. In verse 2, and the first went and poured out his vial or his bowl upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon men which had the mark of the beast. Now we should not be too surprised about this, because we see this in the, remember when Moses came and God delivered the children of Israel, and there were these plagues. There was protection for God's people, but there was these plagues for the Egyptians. Well, the scripture tells us that those who had gotten the mark of the beast will have these grievous sores. We're told in verse 3, and the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of dead men. And every living soul died in the sea. Now, there's a lot of creatures in the ocean, folks. And they're going to be destroyed. Verse 4 tells us that the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers, and they become blood. And it's interesting because now you've totally eliminated any drinking water supplies. And we're told in verses 8 and 9 that there's going to be scorching of the sun. And somehow the sun is going to be intensified, and you think it gets hot in Kansas. It's going to be incredibly scorching hot, literally. And then there's going to be darkness. And again, we're looking at right up to the coming of the Lord. And it says in verse 10, the fifth angel poured out his vial and the seed of the beast, and the kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongue with pain. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores. But what you'll see here is that they still won't repent. You know, people are pretty set in their ways, especially when God removes Himself from their lives. Chapter 16, verse 12. Now we see that the Euphrates is going to be dried up. And it says, and let's just read this. The great river Euphrates, verse 12, the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the what? The east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, the false trinity. And they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of that Almighty God. Behold, I come as a thief. In verse 16, he gathered them together in the place called in the Hebrew tongue, what is it? Armageddon. Now, it's interesting as well. I think I pulled out something here. I got some paper out of the way that talks about the fact of Russia has a dam in the Euphrates. And it would not be that difficult for them to dam up that Euphrates so the kings of the east could come across. Now, I'm going to stop there. Number one, we're out of time. Number two, because I do want to somehow help us to understand this great battle called Armageddon. And I'm not sure if that's our next step, but you know, I told you at the beginning, if you had some things you wanted to talk about, let me know. No one said a thing, so I'm just doing what I want. All right? But it's important that we understand that this is the world without God. Now, it's not that God's not there, but God has removed his hand, and all hell will break loose. So we definitely need to pray. Now, I want to show you one verse. Look at chapter 3, verse 10. Chapter 3 of Revelation, verse 10, and then I'll have to quit. Here is the church, the message to the church of Philadelphia. And God says he knows their works, in verse 10, because thou hast kept thy word, the word of my patience, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell on the earth. And that's one of many reasons, that verse is one of different reasons why we believe that we need to be saved, because if we're saved, the rapture is going to take us up and we can avoid this whole mess. Pray for your children. Pray for your grandchildren. And pray that we can somehow reach folks with the gospel. Any special requests that I can close in prayer over? Yes, ma'am.